try, with the Lord's help, to bring you just a little thought this evening, or this morning, I should say, on these ten virgins. I guess it's a very familiar passage. After you've been in church all your life, there's a lot of things that's familiar to you that may not be to others, but I feel like this is one of those texts that is very familiar. I'd like to pray before I begin this morning. I wish you'd pray with me and for me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're very needy people, and you know what you have put on my heart, and I just ask you to help me, Father. I pray if you would, you'd help me to say what needs saying, and not to oversay it, but just to say what you won't say it. And Father, I pray you would allow the Holy Spirit to open hearts and seal truth to hearts this morning. I thank you for your presence that I felt in my heart. And I ask you to help us now. And if you don't help us, we will not be helped. There'll be no help aside from you, Father. And I pray we're at your mercy. I pray you do an eternal work in our midst. And Father, whatever you choose to do, I pray, Father, that you get all the glory and all the honor out of it, and we'll be satisfied with it. And I ask you to give me clarity of thought and speech. And I pray, Father, if there's anything in this sanctuary that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, I pray you move it out of the way and do what you know needs doing, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Father, let me say too, if there's any sin in my life that I fail to confess to you, I pray you forgive me for it. I ask you to clean me up this morning if I need that. I pray you'd clean me, make me a usable vessel for your glory. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. I've got just a little, maybe it's a little short message this morning. I don't know, sometimes don't always turn out like you think. But in Matthew chapter 25, it's sandwiched right around prophetic truth. The tenor of the text, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 13. The tenor of the text is Jewish in nature. It's a Jewish text. And what we're going to see in chapter 25, when the Lord comes back, he's going to try professions. And we see that in verse 1 through 13. And we know that tied with the Lord's coming, we understand the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment's two different things. But as we come to verses 14 through 30, we see a trying of service. There was some gifts, and they were to use those, and one failed to. And so service was tried. And then verses 31 through 46, the judgment of the nations, the sheep and goats, judgment is mentioned. And so you have many think that we're looking at a trial of the Gentile nations. And so this is all tied to the Lord's coming. Now, I want to say this before I really get started in the... And I'm just taking this as historical. I'm assuming, and here's what a lot of preachers do. They assume the historical is always correct. And the only thing we know that's inerrant is the Word of God. And so when I talk about what I've read, then you take that for what it's worth. And I tend to believe this to be so. The Jewish custom of that day was, when there was two people to get married, the bridegroom on the wedding day went to the bride's house and took the bride back to his house. And on the procession going and coming, there would be people that would join the processional, the procession as it journeyed. And when they got back to the bridegroom's house, they'd go in, close the door, and they would have a wedding feast and a celebration. And that's kindly what I think is in mind in the text here. In this text, if you will allow me, I'm going to take a little liberty as we work through it, and I'm going to look at it as a sinner, as sinners and saints. And I do not think I'll be twisting the scripture, but it is application because it is Jewish. The context, the bridegroom is Jesus, and the bride who is not mentioned is the church. And the five wise virgins are saved Jews of the tribulation, is what I think. And the five foolish virgins are unsaved Jews of the tribulation. And that may imply that half of Israel will turn to the Lord during the tribulation period. And that's speculation at best, but just food for thought. But I want you to understand before I really start saying much about this little text, there is a purpose behind it. The purpose of the parable is to encourage watchfulness. It's to encourage watchfulness. We're going to see that they all slept, and it was detrimental to some. Verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." And so here's the idea behind this text is for you and I to be watchful. We need to be watchful. And so as we work our way through, I want to think of this, and I know, again, let me say, I know it's application, but I want to think of the foolish virgins as those who profess to be believers, but they do not possess Christ on the inside. See, I want to think about that. And then I want to think about the wise virgins as truly possessing Christ. And here's the sad thing about it. There was a lot of similarities. And here's what I wonder, if many times if our similarities to right when we are wrong doesn't deceive us and those around us as well, and that deception puts us at ease and we overlook We overlook the problem that truly does exist. Now here's what I'm, and I'm going to push this parable maybe a little farther than some of you think I might, but I wondered about those wise virgins if they could see that the others had no oil. I wonder that. I wonder. Maybe if they just thought, well, they're like us and there's so many similarities to us that everything is okay. And so I want to look for just a little bit on this text. And I want us to look, and maybe I ought to read just a little of it before I begin. The Bible says in verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, we know on the front end, it's telling us they're going to go forth to meet the bridegroom. They all were going to meet the bridegroom. They all had the same purpose and the same goal in mind, to go forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them, verse 2, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had lamps, but they had no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. There was two parts they had. It looks like to me they had a vessel of oil and they had a lamp. And it looks like to me it should have been easy to have seen. I don't know where they carried the vessel, but it looks like to me it should have been easy to have seen that the foolish virgins had a lamp but didn't have a vessel of oil. But apparently they didn't. Well, anyway, let me read on a little bit. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Now I want to stop right there, and I want to look at some of the similarities. And I want to say to you, being similar or appearing to be right is a dangerous situation to be in, because it can deceive you and dull you into thinking over time that everything is all right. And so I want to look at just some of these for a few minutes. The first thing I want to say, from a work standpoint, they all maintained a clear and clean and a pure life. I mean, they were all virgins. That speaks of purity. That speaks of a clean life. They all had good works in their life. They all had good works. You couldn't tell the foolish virgins from the wise virgins if you just looked at their works. They were all virgins. And they all took lamps. I'd like to say the lamps is a testimony, a light that shines out to a lost world. And they all had a lamp. They all had a testimony. Maybe they all said they were ready to meet the bridegroom. They all went out to meet him, and maybe they were all thinking, maybe they were deceived. I don't know about the foolish virgins, whether they were deceived or whether they were hypocrites. But they all had lamps. They all had a testimony. They all might have said this, "I'm saved." They all might have said this, "I got saved when I was a little kid. I had some kind of emotional experience and I'm saved." They all went forth to meet the bridegroom in verse 1. That's what we're going to find out. It says in verse 1, and we see they do that in verse 6 and 7. But when they're getting ready, in verse 1, they're getting ready to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Apparently he tarried. Or maybe that's just an introduction to what's going to happen later on. But we know this, they are getting ready. They know the bridegroom's going to come sometime. And so they're going to go out to meet him. But apparently he doesn't come when they think he should. And so they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. Sometimes the Bible will say a word and then it will give a second word to further describe the situation. But these two words are a little different. I looked up the word slumber and it carries the idea of to nod. It's the early stage of sleep. It's when you first fall asleep. The root word for slumber that they translated into slumber, it carries the idea of when you first began to go to sleep. And then when they slept, that's a continuation of sleep. Sleeping, they'll tell you this if you go to the doctor, that sleeping is something that occurs in stages. You go to sleep and you sleep in a light stage, and then you go to another stage, and they told Karen, I believe it was Karen or me one, that when you actually dream, you're in deep sleep. That's the deepest stage of sleep there is that stage where you're dreaming. And so sleeping is a process. It starts out light and then it picks up. Many of y'all can relate to that. You've had times in your life where you was asleep but not asleep. And you were thinking things maybe that wasn't right, and all of a sudden you realized you was half asleep. And so sleeping's a process. One stage of sleep leads to another. It starts out light and then it gets heavier, the way I understand it, and then you go into deep sleep. And I guess I'll just run a rabbit here for a minute. If I were you, when I caught myself nodding off spiritually, going to sleep, can I just say this? I'd get out of the window. Oh, Eutychus. Does it not remind you of Eutychus? And Eutychus sitting in the window, half in, half out, on the edge of the church, not involved. And he nodded off to sleep and fell three stories to his death, and had the man of God not been there, he would have lost his life by nodding off to sleep. And I'm afraid a lot of God's people have nodded off to sleep. And maybe they're not in deep sleep, and maybe they are, but they are living life, and spiritually they're dull to the spiritual state of their family, their children, their church, those they work with. And can I say, if you're nodding off, that ought to be a red flag in your life. I'd get out of the window and I'd get right in the middle of the thing. If Eutychus had got out of the window and got in the middle of the church service, he'd been safe. Amen. And here's five wise virgins who the Bible says in verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. The foolish slept and the wise slept. They were all sleeping. They were all looking at one time, or expecting, or going out to meet the bridegroom. The Bible says they went forth to meet the bridegroom, and he tarried. I'm assuming that's what happened. Seems to me that's what happened. And they went to sleep. And the whole purpose of the parable is to tell us to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And the fact of the matter is, we don't know when the Lord's coming. Well, here they are, and they're all asleep. And can I say, it's not so detrimental to the wise virgins who went to sleep, but it's detrimental for their friends who were with them. It may have been, had they been awake, they may could have warned the five foolish virgins and told them, lamps won't burn without oil, the wick will burn for a little while and then it'll burn out. It could be, had they been awake, they may could have warned those five foolish virgins. But they're asleep. And so with many of God's people, I want to say that again. I may be preaching to some who really spiritually, you're asleep. And so the day came. It was the midnight hour. While the bridegroom tarried, the Bible says in verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. They start out just sleeping lightly. Then it progresses. And you may be a little dull now, but if you don't do something about it, you'll be very dull, spiritually speaking, shortly. And the Bible says in verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Our Lord told his disciples, I go away, and if I go away, I will come again. And I just want to say to you what you already know, and you've heard 1,000 times, he is coming again. He's coming. And it gets dull to us because we start living life, and I thought for 20 years he's coming, or 40 years he's coming, but he's 40 years closer now than he ever has been. He is coming. And they at one time were looking for him, but now they've went to sleep. But then there is a cry made. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. There's a demand on the day. And can I say, everyone in this room at some time or another is going to meet the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I'll tell you what I would do. If I wasn't going to get right, I'd get my mind off what I'm saying right now. I'd start thinking about something else. I'd try to talk to somebody beside me, because really what's going to happen when he comes, if you're not prepared, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm way ahead of my little thought here. The day comes, and here's what they say. Let me read it to you again. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Now, they have been called on now to go meet the Lord. Here's what Amos said. I'm already off my little message, but that'll be all right. Amos said this, prepare to meet thy God. It takes preparation if you're going to meet God in a right way. It takes preparation. And that's what's being said here in this particular text. Go ye out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They're straightening. They're getting everything in order. The Lord is here. And the foolish, by the way, they're still similar. They all arose. They all woke up. They all trimmed their lamps. They are all attempting to prepare and get ready to meet the bridegroom. But there's some differences that we see when the Lord shows up. And see, here's something. And I could turn back over. I don't remember exactly. I believe it's chapter 15 of Matthew. Let me just look real quick and see if I can find that. It's chapter 13, and we have a parable of tares, of the wheat and tares. You all remember that parable, tares look like wheat. And the devil sows tares among the wheat. And the tares, the Bible says, let me see if I can find the second mystery. Yeah, here it is. Then Jesus sent the multitude. Let me just skip down. He answered and said unto him, that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, I preached on the good seed of the Word of God in the four grounds the other day. This is a different parable. And the seed is saved. The good seed or the wheat, it is the saved. But the devil sows tares among the saved. Sows sinners among the saved. Then the Bible says, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. And so we know this, that where God's people are, the devil's trying to sow tares among them. We might go as far to say this, that where God's people are, there's people there who look, they say tares and wheat look alike. There are people there who look like they are saved, but they're not saved. And here we have 10 virgins who are so similar. My, they're so similar that they seem to be alike. But the Bible says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. They didn't look foolish. They didn't appear to be foolish. They were acting like the wise virgins were acting. Can I just say this? If you're not careful, you can fool man, but you won't fool the Lord. You won't fool him. These five foolish virgins were different. When they arose, they realized they had a need. Now I want you to think about this. They realized they had a need. The five wise, they didn't have a need. Now they were virgins. They had good works, just like the foolish had good works, just like the wise did. But when the Lord came, or when the bridegroom came, they had a need. That tells me good works is insufficient. Well, I'm just going to be a good person, and however it turns out, it's how to turn out. Fact of the matter is, the Bible says there's none good. Nobody's good. Your precious loved one you thought was such a godly saint, the Bible says they're not good. Pastor's not good. The Sunday school teacher's not good. Within ourselves, I'm talking about. We have to have goodness given to us. And so their virginity, or their good works, or their pure life was insufficient. The five foolish virgins, they companied with good people. They didn't run with a wild crowd. You stop and think about it. They ran with a church crowd. They were wild. They were running with God's people. These foolish virgins, their companions were God's people. But it wasn't enough to run with church people. It's not enough. They had a need. These five foolish virgins, they ran with better company than the five wise virgins did. You think about that for a minute. We stress this thing of separation, and rightfully so, but here's five wise virgins. Maybe that's why they went to sleep. I don't know. They could have been influenced by the five foolish. But I want to say, keeping good company is not enough. It's not enough. You can run with all the church people you want to run with and the godliest crowd you want to run with, but you'll wake up one, if that's all you're depending on, you'll wake up one day and you'll have a need when the Lord comes back. They were doing what the church crowd was doing. They were all sleeping. They wasn't doing any worse than the church people were doing. They participated in the same activities that the church crowd was participating in. They ran with and they acted like and they lived just as clean as the five wise virgins who were prepared. Could I just say this from a fleshly standpoint? They had a lot going for them. They had a lot going for them. And on the outside, they looked good. They looked so good. They looked exactly like the foolish looked like the wise. But there was a need. And I'll just go this far. They were unprepared to meet the bridegroom. And their unpreparedness, if that's a word, didn't show up until the bridegroom returned. Didn't show up. And can I say they only lacked one thing? They had so many good things about their life, but they had one thing that was lacking. And they lacked oil. They did not have oil. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit that you get when you are born again. If you're saved this morning, if you're born again, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit on the inside of you. I know I'm not saying anything to any of you that you don't know. This is what God told me to say this morning. Here's what I want to ask you. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside? Well, how do you know that? Well, I'll just say a few things. Sometimes he'll teach you truth out of the Word of God that you know you could have never got on your own. You'll be reading and all of a sudden he'll show you something and you'll say this, man, I could have never got that. Can I give you another indicator of the Holy Spirit dwelling within? When you sin, there'll be a grieving down on the inside. If the sinner goes out and parties on Friday night, he comes in, wakes up on Saturday morning, he's ready to do it again. I can't wait till next Friday. The believer, if he gets sideways and he's out partying on Friday night, he wakes up and he hates what he's done and who he is, and it grieves him in his heart. And there'll be times that he'll just maybe say something, and there'll be something that'll just say to him on the inside, you shouldn't have said that. And you don't really know why or what you said that was so wrong, but something will let you know you've crossed the boundary that you shouldn't have crossed. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You may get cold. This has happened to me so much. Just be cold on the Lord. And just be driving down the road and maybe a thought hit my mind or a song, a religious song on the radio, and all of a sudden God just floods me in grace, undeservedly. He'll just flood my soul out. And it's like that car, the cab of that truck that I drive, or the car is too small for me and God. I mean, he's just everywhere. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand we can grieve and quench him. And when I say those things, if simply because maybe you haven't experienced them, that does not mean you're not saved. That's some ways I know that I'm saved and that the Holy Ghost lives inside of me. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, you're none of his. That's the Bible. The five foolish virgins did not have oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. They had everything else. They had a clean life. They had good company they ran with. And on, we could go back through those. But now the bridegroom's come and they're at a dilemma. They have risen, they've trimmed their lamps, and the Bible says their lamps went out. They did not have light. What do they do? That's where some are going to be. Here's what I would do if I was lost. I'd have a game plan for when the Lord comes back. If you're young and your whole family's saved and you know if the Lord comes back, you're left, you need to figure out what you're going to do. Are you going to try? Do you have other family members who are lost and you're going to call them and kind of get hooked up with them? Because your family's gone. I am telling it right. When the rapture comes, the saved are gone and the lost. And of course, this is the revelation in context, but in my application, you're going to be left. You need a plan. Who are you going to live with if you're young? If you're old, who's going to look after you? How are you going to make provisions if your spouse, who is the breadwinner, goes to heaven, you're left? How are you going to make it? I believe I'd be thinking about a plan. That's where they're at. They've been sleeping. They have no plan. They don't know what are they going to do. What are you going to do? I mean, it's going to be you by yourself if you all your family say. Now, if you've got a lost parent, then maybe you two can, you know, if you're a child, y'all can hook up and maybe they can look after you. I don't know, but you better be thinking about that because you're going to be, your saved loved one's going to be gone. Well, here they are. The bridegroom's come and the five wives virgins are going to be gone here in a minute. But he hadn't come just yet. And so here's what they say, you help us. You give us what we need so we can go with the bridegroom. And here's what they said. Now, I'm assuming they're friends, these ten virgins. They've run together. They're sleeping together. It seems like they're keeping company. And so now here's these foolish virgins, and they look to these wise and they say this. They say this, give me, you help me. Give me what I need that I'll be prepared to meet the bridegroom. And here's what they said, we can't help you. And here's what I want to say, if you're lost, you can't look to man to help you other than to pray and point you to Jesus. Man can't give you what you need to get to heaven. He can't do it. Well, I'll just turn to my daddy. He's a good man. He's a good godly man. Your good godly daddy can't give you what you need to get to heaven. Your good godly mother or whoever it is. When it comes to being prepared to meet God, it's a personal thing. Just you can prepare. Just you. Just as the five wise couldn't help the five foolish virgins, neither can anybody help you. The only one who can help you, who can save your unworthy soul, is the Lord Himself. And it's a transaction between you and Him. And if you're unwilling to humble your heart and admit you're a sinner and admit you need a Savior, if you're unwilling to do that, nobody else can do anything for you to help you. It's you. It's you. And I can get up here and preach, and I can give you all the ABCs of salvation and dot the I's and cross the T's and define every word and have it preached for hours on it. But ultimately, salvation is of the Lord, and you and the Lord personally have to take care of that. No other way. You go ahead and ask any individual on planet Earth to help you get ready to meet the Lord. And if they'll be honest, they'll say this: I can't help you. I'm telling it right. And so they ask and they tell them, no, you have to take care of that. You go buy. You go buy from them that sell. They're needing oil at the midnight hour, you see. The midnight hour is a difficult time. The dark hours of your life is a difficult time for you to get right, because pressure is on you at that point. Your mind might not be thinking right. You may be half thinking right and half not. The anxiety of the darkness of the hour may be weighing on you so heavy you can't think right. So here's what they had to do. They were told to go and buy oil for themselves. And while they went, the bridegroom came. While they were trying to prepare, he came. And what's the lesson? Here's the lesson for you and I. If you wait till the Lord comes back to get ready, it's too late. It's too late. And how many people, and I say this on a regular basis, how many people are in hell because they procrastinated? They meant to do right. They were going to do right. They was not going to hell. Somewhere that's going to get right with God. But they waited too long, and they missed out. And that's where these five foolish virgins were. They waited too long, and while they were trying to get ready, they came. And the bridegroom, you know who the bridegroom took with him when he left? Those that were ready. What it says: and when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those that were ready. I'd like to ask you this: are you ready if the Lord were to come? Well, I'll get ready. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. It's in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Can you get saved in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye? He's coming, but he's coming only for those that are prepared. The unready, the unprepared can't go with him. You need oil. You need salvation. You need the Holy Ghost living and abiding down on the inside. Let's bow our heads this evening. While we just play softly on the piano, here's what happened. After he came and had shut the door, they began to knock. And here's what they said to him: Lord, Lord. They called him Lord. It takes me over to Matthew 7. They called him Lord. And here's what they said: open to us. Open to us. But here's what he said: I know you not. You waited too late. You waited too late. And then here's the theme of our little parable: watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Can you tell me with full assurity that the Lord won't come tomorrow, tonight, this week, this month? The fact of the matter is, you can't. The Bible teaches us, at a time when you think not, the Lord cometh. And I dare say in this room, there's 90% of the people, and here's what they'd say, he's not coming. He's not coming this week. He's not coming this year, this month. My, let me say to you, that's a good sign that he's soon coming. Are you ready? Do you know that he died on the cross in your place, paid the penalty, suffered the punishment for your sins, suffered your hell so that you don't have to, was buried and on the third day rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, seated at the right hand of the Father, ready to save all that come to him. How about it this morning? I've not gotten a big way. I've not jumped up and down, not been theatrical. But the fact of the matter is, the Holy Ghost told me to share this with you today. Are you ready? Would you like to be saved? We're going to play two verses, Sister Emily. Nobody comes, we'll go this morning. But I would warn you this, be ready. Get ready. Don't put it off. Don't wait too long. You'll miss out if you're not careful.